led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, which is part of the context here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, or that is, he descended into the lower parts, that is to say, the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So there's a definite goal in mind here, and there was a definite goal in mind in the time of Moses, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what reason? For the adjusting of the saints. So there was a period of time there that there were several people who lived during the Acts period and had a particular hope that was associated with the Acts period. And now the nation of Israel has been set aside as a channel of blessing to the Gentiles in particular. And now the Lord has opened the door, Jew and Gentile alike, for the perfection of the one new man. And as we read on, so that's part of it. There was an adjustment period there for them. And I look back in my own personal life, and I went through an adjustment period. I had to get rid of some baggage to understand and to know some of the things of the truth that I came into. And so I think perhaps in a twofold sense, this was not merely just for a short period of time for those saints to be adjusted, but I believe, I don't know, if there's anybody that isn't within the, or listening, that came into the mystery without any issue of understanding, who immediately received the mystery and understood every single thing, I would like to know who you are so you can take over the microphone right now, because you are definitely blessed. But I think each of us came out of certain denominational truth and understanding, and we went through an adjusting period or two. And personally, I can say that for myself. It was for the adjusting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Those apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were given for that, the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity. So there's a goal here, to come in the unity of the faith. So each of us who come into us to this truth needs to go through an adjustment period, it appears, and also we are now continuously in this mode that we are coming in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, wait a minute, I thought I had knowledge. This is the acknowledgement of the Son of God. So it's taking that knowledge and doing something with it, acknowledging the Son of God unto a perfect man or a perfect husband, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And furthermore, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But truthing in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. And so there's also a growing period that we all have. So personally, I believe each of us need this. And this is part of, once we understand this truth, this is something that we need to be part of. It needs to be part of our life daily until we no longer exist on this planet. So I don't think that when that last person comes into to the truth that it's over. I think that person needs to go through this too, because in the midst of all this, I didn't read verse 16. Now we have, but whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that is, held together. So there's two words here in the Greek, and here's our word, sum babazo, which is compacted. It's also used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. This is the word that's used back in the Septuagint version of what we read in Exodus chapter 4. So that was a bit about what we taught, or what we looked at last week. And what I didn't do was complete a series of verses, a few more verses we didn't look at. If you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Yes, you heard me right, Leviticus. It's in the Bible. I'm sure you look at it often. Not as I, who very seldom do, but now I have a great interest in the book of Leviticus. Because I'm trying to do it, I would like to do a timeline and understand from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, put all those together and see where Leviticus fits in. There is that issue that in the book of Galatians, Paul speaks about I've got to look up the word now in the verse, but it's in reference to the law. We know that the word Deuteronomy has to do with two, the second law. There were things that were added to the law after Israel, after Moses came down from the mountain, and he had made the golden calf and so forth. And so there was that period of time that the Lord almost wiped them out. Now, we might read that verse in here today. For other reasons. But anyway, that occurred, and so Leviticus itself is very specific when it comes to the feasts, to a lot more of the laws, and there's a lot of ceremonial laws that perhaps were added, Peter says it well in chapter 15 of Acts when he talks about the burden of the law. How can we expect a Gentile to do this when we ourselves have, I think he called it a burden. So anyway, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy. You're going to differentiate between holy and, this is something that they needed to learn, and between unclean and clean. The book of Leviticus is about holiness. It's about understanding a holy God who, in all respects, has no association with sin in the manner that we do. But he had to bridge that gap by sending his son, who became the sin substitute or sacrifice for us. And so he's speaking to Aaron directly here about his the means of activity and so forth. And he says, verse 11, and that ye may teach, and here's our word, sum bibazo, knit together, may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So first we saw it was given, or this word was used with Moses, and now it is to be taught to the children of Israel. And in one more place, and the teaching has to do with this concept or this idea of being knit together. And so we look at, let's also look at, actually I've got 20:24 here, which there's two things happening here, by the way. So there's the knit together aspect, there's the differentiating aspect. So here is something about that differentiating aspect. Leviticus chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 22. He says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. So that's part of what we're really dealing with here. We're talking about possessing a land. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Several times we're going to find this mentioned, that this is a specific and a special person, a special people that has been separated from all nations. And this implies that, hey, I've done something for you that I've done for nobody else, so there's something that I need in return for that. And it has to do with faithfulness and obedience and so forth. He says, But I have said unto you, verse 24, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference, separation between clean beasts and unclean, and he's going to list a lot of things that they're going to learn in the law. And it reminds me of the scripture in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's see what that has to say. Because now he's dealing with a different people. Titus 2:14. So I need to back up a little bit. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Okay, he's done something for us. Now, what should we do in return? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar peculiar possession of people. We are a possession. So there's something expected in return when he chooses out. So if you consider this, that church which is his body has been called out totally separate from the nations and the world for a specific reason, there's a lot of responsibility here that goes with it. So here we have this aspect of what's going on back in the book of Exodus. And there's one more verse I want to read that deals with this word, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. So I believe these are the words of Moses. You're going to find that all these things first came from the Lord, were passed off to Moses for him to deliver to the children of Israel. We have a similar situation in our hope and calling. One person was chosen out, that was the Apostle Paul, to give us truth for today. And we must respect, as these people should have respected Moses, and yet we find they had problems occasionally, and they challenged him. And they didn't like the fact that he was in that position, and they thought they were just as good and so forth, and many of them, what was it, 20,000 in one day lost their life as a result of that. He says, ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Well, these are definite requirements. These are definite responsibility they had. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Belpoor. For all the men that followed Belpoor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. So, once again, there's our main thought about this lesson has to do with possessing something. Once we've received it, we need to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes. They had a ministry, just as we have a ministry not only to the world, but also principalities and powers. which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but to teach them, but to teach, sumbumbazo, here's our knit together word, thy sons and thy sons' sons. So it's used of Moses to pass on, and then it's to, in the Leviticus, we read of how that was to be passed on to the children of Israel. And here, it's to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. So, okay, let me ask you, can everybody hear me still? I just realized I did not plug my microphone in, so I'm not sure if you're getting all of these things. And I'm not seeing a reaction here, so we may have a little problem. Okay, let's continue. Let's go back to Exodus 10, 24. So we want to try to get out of Egypt. I don't know if we're going to get out today, but let's look at where we left off a couple of weeks ago. I may have lost everybody. I don't know. Except they're still there. Okay. So Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 24. This is after the plagues, nine plagues. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. This is after nine treacherous events had occurred, and he still doesn't get the message. He's too proud. And he says, and he still refuses to let them have everything Moses asked. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices, burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall be go with us. There shall not a hoof and hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And I ask the question here, did he see their face again? Well, and somewhere I've written down that, yes, they did. In chapter 12, and I may not be able to find it here right away. Chapter 12, starting verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. So who had the last word here? It would have been the Lord, of course. And so he did see their face again, and this time he's begging them to leave, and we'll look at that in a few moments. So that's what we have. That's what we have ending chapter 10 after nine plagues have gone before us. And we began verse 1 of chapter 11. And notice that this seems to flow right out of chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon the Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust, you out, hence altogether. So the verses we just read in chapter 12, the Lord had already told Moses this is going to happen. And I think it says, as the last time, we can see how Moses has matured here. When he's seen the hand of the Lord, he's got that rod in his hand, and he's seen all the evidence of the signs and wonders. Moses listens when the Lord says something now. And he, when the Lord commands him to say something, he passes on to the people. So he says, now speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor. And that word borrow is not a good fix here. That word means ask of his neighbor. He wasn't going to borrow anything, which means you'd bring it back, because he's never returning. We're getting ready to leave Egypt. So he asked of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses was now 80 years old. It had been 40 years since he had been to Egypt. Most of those people died off. Moses lived to be 120. I can't find very seldom, if any time in Scripture, that it's significant for us to know the age of the people that's being dealt with here. So I don't know. Does that mean that these people have died off? All of them have died off, and now here's an 80-year-old man and a different generation. But he apparently made, just by his appearance there in the land and by what the Lord had done, it says that he was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Why? Because the Lord, with his hand and with that rod, was able to do what he did. So they saw great power. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And by the way, the word midnight is really not correct here. It's just the word, in the night will I go out into the midst of Egypt. In chapter 12, we'll see the word midnight, which means halfway through the night. But we need to understand how many hours are in a night, because we start our day at 12 midnight, what we call midnight, and then whenever the sun rises, that's the morning. You remember in Genesis 1, in the recreation of the first 6 days, he says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the evening begins a day. And the evening begins when? At sundown. So a day may not be 24 hours, it may not be a full 24 hours to the minute, in their case. But midnight would be true, and that would be 12 midnight if the evening began at 6 p.m. and in the morning, and the sun arose the next morning at 6 a.m. So we're going to see that, I think, in chapter 12. But my point is, he just says the night. Go out in Egypt. Verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Forgive me for reading a lot here, but this was a short chapter. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. You're not going to hear a single dog bark. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference. Here's our difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The separation between the two. The same with the church, which is his body. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out. They're going to become Israel's servants. And they're going to say, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. So when we begin chapter 12, it doesn't appear to me that this is a continuation exact, I mean, just one moment after the other from chapter 11. He says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying. So this implies to me that the Lord had already done this just prior, at some point in prior. Because he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So we'll look at this a little bit further. But now he speaks about 10 days later. And they still have, previously he speaks about he's going to do something this night. And now all of a sudden he's talking about the 10th of the month is when they're going to select a lamb. And then on the 14th of the month, they're going to sacrifice that lamb. And they're going to put blood on the posts, doorposts and so forth. So there is a 14-day period here that we need to account for. I think we have a couple of choices. One is, did the Lord give them a reprieve for 14 days? Or was this something that he told Aaron and Moses prior to this and to prepare them for this night that was about to occur? So, and then the other thing is, when we began chapter 11, we notice he says, I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. So this is plague number 10. What is significant about 10? 10, if you think about it numerically, if you go through the first 10 digits of our numbers, 1 through 10, at 10, after 10, it begins a new series. Now it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, da-da-da. And then you hit 100. Then you start a new series. It's 100 and it takes you up to 1,000. And that's the idea of this, that something is coming to a completion in the cycle of tens. And so that's what is exactly happening. And in this case, it's a completion of something has to do with perfection. You know, the word teleos means perfection, which is also the word end. So this series of numbers is ending. These 10 judgments are ending now. And so it's the perfection of this judgment against the nation of Egypt. So what is significant about that? Well, let me take you a little bit further, and let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Here's a nation that saw tremendous miracles in Egypt. And when we turn to 14, we're going to bypass a lot of information. And we start in verse, let me find it here. It's here in front of me. I just saw it. 14, 11 through 24. Okay. Let's see how much they've learned. What they've learned from the 10 plagues in Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? So this is some time has passed. They're in the wilderness. And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I think we're going to see something very similar when the Lord walks on this earth and all the great miracles and so forth that were performed. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So Moses is being tested here. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou... So basically he's saying that these people are going to think that this God that you have is a failure. Verse 15, now if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee. These are Moses' words to the Lord. And if we have any idea that it sounds like Moses is showing the Lord thing he doesn't already know, we'll get rid of those ideas right now. Moses is being tested. And these are the words he's doing a good job here, because he's taking the Lord's words and he's reminding him of it. And I think the Lord likes that. And I think we should do that occasionally when we are in a situation and say, remember what you said here, Lord. And I think the Lord likes to hear that. Those are my words, but I believe we can see that from this passage. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. And let's see, how far did I say we're going to go? Go to verse 24. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, so he reminds them of Egypt, and in the wilderness have tempted me now these, how many times? 10 times. So had Pharaoh withstood 10 plagues, and he had to deal with that, and he was judged for that. And now what does the Lord do here? These 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, he's an overcomer, hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherewith into he went, and his seed shall possess it. So here we see that the nation of Israel witnessed 10 plagues. 10 times they saw the hand of the Lord. And here is, the Lord says, they themselves in the wilderness now have seen 10 times, you've seen his miraculous hand, and they had nothing they could go back on and say, well, wait a minute, Lord, how about this? Because they had already witnessed these things. So, the number 10 here is a big deal. And I think, and I don't think the Lord uses number 10 with us. We're under grace and so forth. But I think we have some principles here that says, how long do we have to, does the Lord have to show us something? And we should be alert to that. We're blessed that we know what we know, and we don't have to experience some of the things these people do. So when we get to chapter 12, and I don't think we're going to be able to do this, but let's just go through the first few verses here, and we'll stop, and we'll pick it up next week. And the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 12 of Exodus, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, so this may have been not passing forward from the previous chapter, but this, the Lord spoke to them perhaps a few days before. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So all of a sudden their calendar changes. And by the way, if you, I did a search to find something that had to do with dates and times in this sense. And the only thing I could find is at the time of the flood, where you get specific days of the month and so forth. We'll maybe tie that in next week. Because I think there's an association between the flood and some of the things, the dates of the flood that are associated with this. But other than that, we don't know what kind of, at this point, I don't think we know what kind of calendar was these people had. And so, but he's saying now, here's the calendar starting anew. Prior to that, it appears that this is associated with the Passover. And that would be in March normally. And prior to that, their month would have, I mean, their year would have began in September. There's two different calendars, I guess, that Israel goes by. So we need to deal with that a little bit. But here he's saying, this is the first month of the year to you. And he's going to deal with 14 days here. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for a house. How big is a house? Well, it says, and if the households be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shalt make you their count for the lamb. So the fact here is that there's 14 days. Verse 6 says, and he shall keep it until the 14th day. So on the 10th day, he's got to find a lamb without blemish. And on the 14th day of the month, and this is going to be passed down from generation to generation. And on the 14th day of the month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So if we have somewhere between 1.5 million to 2 million people here, and by the way, there's a note by Bullinger here that speaks of the fact that it became a custom that there were 10 in a household. So basically you've got a family. That means you may have parents and grandkids and so forth in this one house. So it's not as though there's going to be, maybe 500,000 or 600,000 lambs slain that night, but more like maybe 100,000 or 150,000 or something like that. So, that's a lot of lambs to be slain in one night. And that's going to happen on the 14th day. So how do you take these dates and put them in prior to what we've read in the previous chapters? I think I'll deal with that separately, maybe next week. But notice that it says, I'm going to end with these thoughts. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So it's not merely a lamb. It could be one of the goats, and it would be without blemish. So they had 4 days, or they had 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th days to pick a lamb that was unblemished. So the Lord gave them time. So is that what's happening here as they leave Egypt? Is there a 5-day period that they're taking lambs? Perhaps. I'm not sure. But notice he says, you will kill it in the evening. And that is, if you look at the note, between the evenings. So their day began when? Their day began in the evening, which was at sundown. And it passed through until the next sundown. So between the two evenings, they had that evening and the next day to sacrifice. That is in perfect correlation with what happened to the Lord. There was the night before that they did the Passover, and the next day he was sacrificed between the evenings. So it was, you can't look at the scriptures and say, or you look at the New Testament and say, oh, this didn't follow the rules here, but it does. It's between the evenings. But notice this concerning the Lord, and we'll close with this. I'm past due here. Luke 23:4. We're going to look at five cases where the Lord himself, as the sacrificial lamb, he shows that there was no blemish there, that they was that perfect lamb. In the Septuagint, what we read there in just now in Exodus chapter 12, instead of the word without blemish, it's the word complete or whole, which is the word teleos, which we get the word end and so forth. But here we leave. Okay, so real quickly, we're going to read four verses in Luke and the four passages in Luke and one in Matthew. Luke 23. Read a couple of verses to get the deal here, get the context. 23 and verse Let's start at verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered, and he said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests, to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Here is the unblemished lamb before a Gentile. Notice you're not going to hear anything about a Jew making these words. Now let's continue reading, verse 5. And they were more the fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the men were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. What a coincidence. Had he not been there at that time and he sent him over to Galilee, he would have never made it back in time for his death. But what a beautiful coincidence that Herod happened to be there, and so he sent for him. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under his jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for his desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, second time here, and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So here's the second one who claimed this thing. This is in Luke's gospel, because these are Gentiles. Let's go to verse 23:39 quickly. Sorry that we're going over here. 23:39, we read, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying," so he's on the cross, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So this man, in those few hours that they had hung on the cross, apparently, I don't know how much contact he had come into with the Lord or whatever, but from what he heard, the words he heard from the Lord and the verses that he quoted, and I believe he quoted Psalms 22 completely, it made me think that this guy perhaps was a Jew himself. I think I had a little skirmish with Phyllis over this issue one time, whether or not this man was Jewish or whatever. But anyway, that I don't know if we'll ever know the answer to that one. A couple more. 23:45-47. Luke tells us more than right here in this one passage. 45-47, we read, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And then Jesus when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." And when this was the man, I believe, who stuck the spear in his side. And he witnessed the fact that the Lord, that the blood and the water ran out. He witnessed the fact that, as it is often said, he died from a broken heart and not from, from that cross. He gave up that ghost himself. And then finally, Matthew 27. I'll end with this and apologize in advance for taking so long here. 27, 17 through 19. So this is the fifth witness that proves, that shows us that the scriptures divinely are inspired, and there were five who witnessed the fact that he was, that one who was unblemished. So what did I say? Verses 17. Okay, so we read, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that from, for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So here, Pilate's wife had witnessed through dreams that this was a just man. I'm going to stop there. I believe this is the real impact of what we see when we study these things in Exodus, when we see the fulfillment in the Gospels, when the Lord himself walked on this earth. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth concerning your Son and for what you have shown us. And we ask that you open our eyes and understanding to acknowledge all of these things that we have recognized from the things that we have in the scriptures. And these things we thank you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.